Our topic, as you can see, is the family, and in particular, husbands and wives. It's not a Mother's Day message per se, but it's obviously related to the subject. I think I have four messages on this particular subject from the Proverbs, because it's a prevalent theme in the book of Proverbs. Family life is, and this is the first, kind of the logical starting point, husbands and wives, for teaching on the family that we find in the book of Proverbs. So let's begin as we look at how the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, approaches this subject of family life. And the first point you see there is that the teaching of the book of Proverbs on the subject of the family echoes the biblical teaching on monogamy. Of course, that means that the Bible teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's ideally for life. Now, I'm not going to turn you at this moment to a text in the Proverbs, but we will turn to Matthew 19, verses 4 through 8, just as a good summary of the Bible's teaching on the subject of monogamy and what marriage is and what it should be. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 8, we have the very familiar words of the Lord Jesus. We're told in verse 3 of Matthew 19 that the Pharisees came to Jesus. They were testing him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And many of you are aware of some of the background to that question, the debates among different groups, among the Jewish leaders and teachers, about whether there was a relatively high standard for staying in a marriage or a relatively low standard. And that debate then is reflected in this question. They're trying to test Jesus or trap him, depending on his answer. But notice how he did answer. Verse 4 says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" In other words, it's not ideal. It's not God's intention that there should be divorce. There were laxer regulations in the Old Testament. It says, "because of the hardness of your hearts." So Jesus said a mouthful here in these few statements that he gave in answer to this question about divorce. Especially, it's a mouthful when we consider our situation in our day and age. And Jesus' words are very, very relevant for our generation here in the 21st century. Whether we start with verse 4 about even that God made them from the beginning male and female. But we'll resist the urge to stop here and park here for a while. I'm just noticing that, pointing out that Jesus here states the Bible's basic teaching on monogamy. Marriage is between one man and one woman, that alone, and ideally it is for life. Of course, even in the New Testament, there is an exception that permits divorce. There are grounds for divorce. But here our question is this: how then does the book of Proverbs echo the biblical teaching on monogamy? And I say that because there's no explicit teaching in the Proverbs. Well, let me give you two ways here that we see it. You see them listed there. Number one, the book of Proverbs makes no mention of polygamy. or all the problems that go along with it. You think of the lives of Jacob, David, Solomon, godly men in the Bible, who nevertheless were not monogamous. And so the testimony of the book of Proverbs, even though if you say, well, it's an argument from silence, yes, but the argument from silence is that monogamy is the norm. And then the second way that it echoes the Bible's teaching on monogamy is that it presents marriage as a loving, intimate bond between a man and a woman. That's in contrast to the prevailing mentality of the world around us, in a way. I mean, certainly marriage, even in our day and age, is all about love, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Infatuation, at least, but I say it's in contrast to the prevailing mentality of the world around us, but even of the Israelites, especially by Jesus' day, when you think of the teaching of many of the Pharisees, for instance, that women were inferior, and even, as they say, this is an old word, but that women were in effect chattel, that is, just pieces of property. So this biblical teaching is a stark contrast even to the worldly views of God's people, God's nation of Israel. And let's notice a few particulars here. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 of Proverbs, Proverbs 2, 16 and 17, where we see that the book of Proverbs denounces divorce. Doesn't look at divorce, the idea of divorce, the way our generation does here in the West in the 21st century, that it's just something we should expect. It's not a big deal. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes people just find out they really don't fit together that well and they don't get along well. And so the idea that you will hear very, very frequently is, so it was just better that we get a divorce. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. That's not the teaching of the book of Proverbs. Speaking about the way that the Proverbs are designed in part to help deliver young men, verse 16 there of chapter 2, from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What it's saying there about the seductress, the harlot, in the book of Proverbs, is she's a very bad woman, and one of the signs or one of the evidences of her wickedness is verse 17, she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She had entered into a marriage covenant with a man before God and then broke it, violated it. And this is a mark of her evil nature. So it presents marriage as a loving, intimate bond between a man and a woman in that, first of all, it denounces divorce. Secondly, it requires, the book of Proverbs does, the husband to love his wife passionately. Chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. It says, drink water. This is advice of the father to his son. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Now that verse 16 translated that way means basically save your love for your wife alone. Don't spread it around. The King James Version translates it this way. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. And there the emphasis would be, let your love toward your wife be lavish and unrestrained. Either way works. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with a wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Be enraptured there could be translated be intoxicated, like the marginal reading I'm looking at right now says, or go astray with love for your wife. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? The book of Proverbs requires the husband to love his wife passionately. And then third, it presents marriage as this loving, intimate bond in that it indicates the united involvement of the husband and the wife in child rearing. Proverbs doesn't present it that the man's work is to go and make money, be prominent in the society, and then come home and kick his shoes off and read the paper and relax. But it says this in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be grateful. They will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. So it represents the work of child rearing as a united effort between the husband and the wife. They are of one mind on the subject. There's not intended to be here any distinction between the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. It's just coming from two different people. And they're not only united in mind, but they're united in their work together. You see a similar thing in chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. So the first item here regarding the book of Proverbs teaching on family life and husbands and wives in particular is that it echoes the biblical teaching on monogamy. The second thing is that the book of Proverbs extols the virtues of a good wife and related to that of a good marriage. It's kind of like the way it comes across to us is kind of like what we saw. I think last week we did the confession. So maybe 2 weeks ago, I think I taught on the subject of words from the book of Proverbs. And I think it was then that I taught about how words can have a great effect for good, but also for evil. And so the book of Proverbs extols the virtues of a good wife and a good marriage in a similar way. It presents to us the great potential for good that there is in a marriage, but also the great potential for harm. And so we'll start with that point, number one there, the potential for harm. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4. We're especially going to focus on the last part of that verse. Here's the great potential for good before we even get to it. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But here's the negative. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So I hate, especially on Mother's Day, to start out with a negative like this when we're looking at this. But what I'm trying to do is reflect an emphasis in the Proverbs, which we're going to see again. Or chapter 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house. There again is that great potential for good. But the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now, it's not saying a foolish wife actually dismantles a house with her hands so that when the husband comes home, she's standing there in a pile of rubble and says, "There!" Well, that's not the idea. But what it's saying is the effect of being unwise as a wife and a mother and the manager of a home is basically that. You might as well just dismantle the house. And then Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23. Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So that first part of verse 23 makes the point that this is something that is very, very difficult to bear. a hateful woman when she is married. There are women who, when they get married, really blossom as Christian women, because marriage is kind of a crucible for men and for women. And when we're put in a crucible, sometimes we are refined like gold or like silver. But those women are, generally speaking, unless they're converted while they're married, they were good women before they were married. And then, being in that setting, they're like the silver that is refined seven times through the trials and the labors of being a wife and a mother. And they're made purer silver, or they're like wine that's allowed to sit for a while, and it gets refined and is better wine. And so there are women like that, but there are also women like this. A hateful woman, when she is married, she's bad to start, and she goes from bad to worse. So Proverbs, in part, extols the virtues of a good wife and of a good marriage by painting the picture of reality about how bad a bad marriage can be and how bad a bad wife can be. But let's look at the good. We looked at a couple of the passages already, Proverbs 14:1a and Proverbs 12:4, the first part of that verse. Let's look at Proverbs 12:4 once again. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Then Proverbs 18 and verse 22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And if you have experienced that, you're probably right now saying in your heart, amen. Amen. Good. And a day like this is one of those days, hopefully, when you're taking the opportunity to say amen to your wife in a private setting and not just here, and to her face and in a gracious and encouraging way. And then Proverbs 19, verse 14 also, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." You have a prudent wife, you can say, you know, it would have been nice if I had had a rich dad who left me a big house and all his riches, but I've got something far, far better. And then Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12, makes this same point. "Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So the book of Proverbs extols the virtues of a good wife. Interestingly, it doesn't really extol the virtues of a good husband. But it sure extols the virtues of a good wife and of a good marriage. So, a couple of applications before we hasten on. Number one, this is the view of the Bible about wives and about marriage. And it's so different from worldly views that marriage is bad or marriage is evil or who wants to get married. And you know all the jokes. And brethren, even if you hear one of those jokes and you think, you know, there is a good amount of humor in that, those kind of jokes really ought not to be found on our lips, because we're not testifying if we say those things, even in jest. We're not testifying what the teaching of the Word of God is on the subject of marriage and on the subject of wives. The second thing about it, this is for husbands. Since this is the truth about wives and about marriage, husbands, love and value your wives. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, Dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together as of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And then wives and young women, even if you're not a wife yet, realize the very important and influential role God has given to a wife. And let that shape your attitude. I know the husband is the head of the home, so you might be able to argue in one sense that it's his influence that's going to make the great difference in the home. But isn't it interesting that the book of Proverbs is all about the influence of the wife and the effect of her godly character and conduct on the entire home? So wives, realize that and then make it your goal and with zeal to apply the teaching of Scripture to your child rearing, to your housekeeping, to your cooking, and think that you are doing, because you are, a great and God-honoring thing when you do that. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Let me look at one more proverb, Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, before we depart from this point. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If you live in a home like that, you know the truth of this. If you are hoping someday to do it, and if in particular if you're a young woman, then let this be your attitude about marriage and family life and your goal to achieve it whenever God brings you a spouse, if He does. But those sentiments, those biblical sentiments, shape your thinking. So we've looked at how the Proverbs echo the biblical teaching on monogamy, how they extol the virtues of a good wife and a good marriage. Third, let's notice how they endorse the wise contracting of a marriage. And by contracting, of course, I mean to enter into a marriage, enter into by contract, or to establish or settle something by a formal agreement. We use that language, contract a marriage. That might sound business-like, but that's all I'm saying is becoming part of a marriage. So the Bible in the book of Proverbs endorses the wise contracting of a marriage. So the question is, basically, we'll start out with this one anyway. What is the rationale that people have in our day for getting married? And this has been true in the Western world for a long, long time, but it certainly still is true in our day and age. Why do people, by and large, get married? Well, easy answer. Because they have fallen in love. And so that basically is the beginning and the end for many, many people. That determines whether they get married. Have they fallen in love? To whom they get married? And when they get married. Well, you don't get married till you fall in love, right? I mean, who would even think of such a thing? Well, that's not the biblical teaching and direction that the Bible gives us. Well, what better way is there than that? And I hope you have fallen in love with your wife. If not before you married her, then afterward. Well, there's a sense in which you really can't fall in love the way that you do after you get married, because you really don't know her. Just saying. So I hope it was true for you before and after, but what better way, people in our world would say, is there than that? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. These 3 points I have. Number one, put character first. Put character first. And I'll look at both a woman's character and a man's character. Obviously, the Bible says that you should marry a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife or a virtuous woman who can find one. And if she's virtuous, it also means, and again, this is an emphasis of the book of Proverbs, someone who is not contentious. Someone who is not contentious. Chapter 25 and verse 24. It says, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You want to put character first. You say, before I got married, I didn't know she was a contentious woman. I know, because you were all about something else. It was infatuation, and it made you blind to everything else. And it made you hasty and thoughtless and unwilling, perhaps, if it was available, to listen to wise counsel. But you need to put character first. In other words, don't get married on the basis of infatuation. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And then I read this already. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. And the third was a hateful woman when she is married. Figure it out. Take the time that's necessary. Put character first. A potential husband, should do that as he evaluates his potential spouse. And so should a woman as she evaluates her potential spouse. So let's focus on a man's character. First of all, I'll just say this. He should be a kind and gracious man. Remember, and I don't have a text in the Proverbs here because it's not really the focus of the book of Proverbs, but borrowing from the New Testament, remember that the husband's main duty, Ephesians chapter 5, is to love his wife, Ephesians 5:25 and following, to nourish and cherish her, Ephesians 5:29. Find a kind and gracious man, especially if you are a woman who is primarily geared because of the world around you in our day and age to look for a man maybe who is he looks like he could be in the movies or something like that. And he maybe spends a lot of time in the gym, you say, and he's ripped, and that's the kind of husband I want. Well, that's not the emphasis of the book of Proverbs or the rest of the Bible. He should be a kind and gracious man. You got to live with this guy for however many years. Think about that. And then he should be, and this is the primary emphasis of the book of Proverbs, a faithful man in terms of marital fidelity. And that's all throughout Proverbs 5 through 7. If you're probably familiar with those passages about, like we read it in Proverbs 5:15 and following, about letting your love go astray for your wife and being satisfied with her breast always and not with anyone else's, not with the immoral woman ever. That's the emphasis of the book of Proverbs. It's the principle of Luke 16:10-11. He was faithful in what is least. Think of premarital life. Is he faithful there? Has he been? You say, well, no. All right, then maybe, you say, but it looks like maybe God has saved him now, and I really like it. Give it some time, and let it be demonstrated for a while. But he who is faithful in what is least, and I'll call it here premarital life, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And that's a topic that I will I will be treating as we go along here in a separate whole message. So ladies, if you say, well, you dwelt a lot on the contentious woman, you didn't dwell a lot on the straying man, that's because I'm going to give a whole message to it. All right? And then also make sure he's an able man. In other words, that you're certain that he's able to provide for you. I know it's a very romantic notion to say, well, you know, we might not have much, but we have love and we'll have each other. Well, I'm glad you love each other that much and have that high an opinion of each other. But as the days progress and as the bills pile up and debt increases, let me just assure you, on the basis of about what 45 years of adult life and 35 years of pastoring, financial difficulties are among the greatest difficulties faced by couples and families. So put character first. That's the first way the Bible endorses the wise contracting of a marriage. The second way is this, that the book of Proverbs says, listen to counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. So there's a general statement, an exhortation, that in any significant thing, you should listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are other passages in the Proverbs like this. Proverbs 15:22 is one of them. Without counsel, plans go awry, they go bad. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So this is true for any important undertaking. It's especially important in the undertaking of a marriage, the contracting of a marriage. Listen to godly counsel. Listen to wise counsel. If you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, whether you have somebody in particular in your sights or whether you just have the broader goal in your sight of someday being married, plan. If you're a Christian, in fact, if you're not a Christian, you really would do well to do this, plan to listen to your parents and to listen to godly Christians. And this whole matter of listening to wise counsel is really another large topic in the book of Proverbs. Maybe that'll get treated by itself later as well. But let's press on here. The third thing is, do first things first. So to contract a wise marriage, put character first, listen to wise counsel, and then do first things first. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. It was an agrarian economy in Israel. Not everyone was a farmer or a vine dresser or a vineyard keeper or something like that, an owner of flocks, but many, many other people were. And so prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. I take that as a way of saying that you make sure you're financially ready to enter into marriage. And then enter into marriage. Derek Kidner said on this text, just as in a farming economy, well-worked fields justify and nourish the farmhouse, so a well-ordered life in things material and immaterial should be established before marriage. And that's true for both men and women, but especially for men. if we're looking at it from a biblical perspective, whether it's education, career, maturity, both a husband and wife should say, let's get these things in order before we enter into a married life. That's the wisest way, and that's what the book of Proverbs is recommending. And you might be sitting here and saying, oh, well, we didn't do that. We didn't do that right. I remember back in, I think it was the 1990s, there was a woman who was very popular on the radio, and I'd heard about her, and she talked a lot about marriage and family life and everything. Some of you will remember her, maybe Dr. Laura. Remember her? See a couple of nods there. A lot of people liked her because she just cut to the quick on issues, and she spoke very straightforwardly, and she didn't mince words, etc. I don't take when people come to me and they say, oh, you know, we did this wrong when we got married or before we got married or what. I don't take the Dr. Laura approach and say, you know, just tell you what a dummy you were and how you have to live with your mistakes now. I mean, that's kind of how she dealt with people. But the message of the Word of God, of course, is that even if you did not do things in a biblical way early on in your life or your marriage, the Bible's message is there is hope in Christ. There is redemption. To a point, at least, your marriage might not be what you wish it would be because of some early mistakes in your life, but it can be a marriage that still brings glory to God and honors Him. There is good practical teaching in the Bible about how to glorify God in your marriage even now. God doesn't fold His arms when you make mistakes early in your life and just tap His toe and say, tisk, tisk, tisk. Neither does He say, it's too late now. There's something in the Bible called repentance that brings grace. And there's something in the Bible called the gospel, through which we receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Point D, then, the book of Proverbs encourages and advocates a traditional role for wives. That is, that a wife, this is tradition based on the Word of God. Some of this has been tradition in our country when some of us were born and grew up. Not anymore. But that the wife is in submission to her husband, she is a helper of his husband, and that she centers her life at home, especially when she has children, and finds, actually, satisfaction there. And the book of Proverbs encourages this way of thinking. There's all of Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Let's look at a couple of verses there, Proverbs 31, 11 and 23, and notice that the book of Proverbs teaches, it echoes what we see in the book of Genesis chapter 2 when it says that the woman is a helper for her husband. Proverbs 31, 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. It looks at the husband here as the head of the wife, and of the marriage, and of the family, but the wife as the chief helper. And she helps in such a way that he trusts her, and he has no lack of gain on her account. Maybe on his own account, but not on hers. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I don't think it's saying there that the virtuous woman is a woman who knows how to pick a good husband. I think the emphasis here is she is such a great wife that, in a sense, she helps to make him what he is. It's the virtuous woman's husband who's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And then secondly, she's a homebody. As you read through Proverbs 31, verses 10 and following, you cannot avoid the conclusion that Proverbs teaches the same thing that Paul told the older women in Crete to teach the younger, Titus 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, it's not saying every Christian woman has to spend all her days at home is simply saying that this is the norm, and especially when a woman is a wife with children in the home. And yet, even in Proverbs 31, it does not say she's strictly limited to the house at all times. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. I think the way Pastor Martin used to say this, tell me, Dad, if you remember that this is right, I think he used to use this language, that the woman should be tethered to her home. Maybe, maybe not. It's okay. And then the next thing is this. Point E. The book of Proverbs enjoins the preservation and the nurture of marriage. It enjoins the preservation and the nurture of marriage. To nurture a marriage means to help it grow, help it develop, to cultivate it. And that's what the book of Proverbs says we should do when we're married. We should cultivate the marriage. Earlier we saw how it teaches the permanence of the marriage bond in chapter 2, verse 17. And we saw how marriage is to be an intimate, loving relationship. And that needs to be worked at if it's going to happen. We need to work at that. If this is to be achieved, it's going to take work. So, two areas of concentration that we find. Number one, for women. And again, I'm going to be reflecting here, what is the emphasis in the book of Proverbs? So I'll hide behind Solomon in singling this out. The wisest man in the world says this, as we focus on women. You want to have a good marriage? Don't be contentious. This is what Proverbs emphasizes for wives. And it's consistent with the truth that the wife's primary obligation, think of Ephesians chapter 5, is to submit to her husband. So let's look at a few texts here. Let me look at my clock because I might have more texts than I have minutes here. Okay, Proverbs, let's start out. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping or a continual irritation. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Sounds like a misprint, doesn't it? It's the same as I just read. When things are repeated in Scripture, we do have to say, take note. Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Wouldn't it be fair to say that Proverbs teaches, the book of Proverbs, that when a wife is godly and gracious, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It is. But when you, as a wife, resist and withstand your husband and refuse to get in and yell and scream at him, I'm not saying I think anybody in this room does, I'm just saying, or slam doors or throw things, all of which are wicked if a husband does them as well, I'm expounding this part of the Bible right now. Or you argue or fight back or nitpick or constantly find fault or complain or whine or murmur or gripe or tell your husband off or scold him. I think it's fair to say that when those things happen, it makes life a little bit of a hell on earth. That's the message we get here in the Proverbs. So, very simple counsel. Don't do that. How do you keep from being contentious if you are? Especially if you are by habit or by nature. Well, this is the way I came out of the womb. My mom and dad say I was always complaining about everything. So what do you do? Three answers. I'll try to do them quickly. Two answers. How do you keep from being contentious? Number one, mortify selfishness and covetousness. Because those are roots of that kind of conduct and behavior. Mortify them then. You see the text there, James 4, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it. I won't wait for you to turn there. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, within yourself. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Mortify selfishness and covetousness. That text works to explain in our day and age what's on the front pages of the news. Vladimir Putin. But it also works to explain a wife who is a dripping faucet. Mortify selfishness and covetousness. Next, perchance you have good or legitimate things in your marriage to complain about your husband. Still, as a wife, you must avoid being contentious. And again, it cuts both ways. Husbands should not be contentious either. This applies across the board, but this I'm giving the emphasis of the Bible. So four words of counsel. Number one, remember your place, Ephesians 5, in submission to your husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So let the wives be submissive to their own husbands in everything. Proverbs 18, verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I used to tell this to my children, that I'm the father in this house. I'm the head of the house, so I'm the king of the house, king of my castle. So you want me to do a special favor for you? You want me to give you something special above and beyond the ordinary? You want me to do this or that or the other thing? Don't come to me whining. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I mean, they're not going to give me $5,000, but they might come up with a smile and put their arms around me and give me a kiss on the cheek. Daddy? It might happen. So remember your place in submission to your husband and then try to implement teaching like that. Next, you have a legitimate complaint? Give a soft answer. I know if I say this to my husband, and I know I'm right, as soon as I say it, no matter how sweetly I say it, he's going to snap at me. Or he's going to just turn his head and not say a word and walk away. Okay, perfect text for that situation, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So your husband acts like that. Foolish. Unkind. Here's the Bible's way to overcome it and deal with it. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Maybe you think that the fact that you have a disagreement with your husband and the fact that you know you're right, and maybe you are, makes all this teaching, like the last two texts we looked at, null and void. No, it does not. In fact, it especially does not make it null and void. It makes it all the more needful. Third, don't nag. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So the first two things, remember your place and give a soft answer, address your words, your volume, your demeanor when you speak to your husband. This addresses how frequently you raise even a legitimate issue to him. Figure out a way to do it so that you're not dripping. And then the fourth thing, I borrow these words from my dad, but they reflect the Proverbs, my biological dad. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything. I heard that more times than I can remember growing up. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Someone says, but is silence better than speaking for a good cause? As in, it can't possibly be. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Well, what do I do instead? Well, I'll give you a few things. Number one, pray. Pray that God will work. Work on your hubby so he listens to reason, and work on you to enable you to bear with it patiently and to not be a dripping faucet. And then win him by your conduct. You're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not even Christians, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And note that the submissive spirit is a vital complement to that godly conduct before your husband. And if he's a Christian husband, then think through it. You've made your case, wait a little bit, and you know he's not listening to you, then appeal to him to get other advice. Like maybe if he's really making a foolish decision about the next car that he's going to buy, just ask him if he'd be willing to talk to somebody who knows something about cars. I mean, I'd be willing to do that. I don't know anything about cars. Well, relatively speaking. That he, ask him if he'd be willing to listen to talk to some wise brethren in the church that even he chooses. That he would be willing to sit down and talk with the pastor before he goes through with that plan that he has, depending on the situation. And then husbands, remember this, gentleness, tender affection, awareness, and genuine interest and communication will go a long way to help your wife overcome contentiousness. And I don't have time to focus on the men, but you see the text there, you see the emphasis. It's the same emphasis again that I mentioned earlier. The emphasis is on being faithful to your wife. I will have a whole message on this subject. But flee immorality, it says, as in 1 Corinthians 6:18. We saw this in Proverbs 5. We already read the verses. Delight yourself in your own wife. Realize that she is the good gift God has given you. She is the sole source of sexual gratification for you. And remember that you need to nurture your romantic relationship with your wife to the end that you do not someday go astray. And husbands, You should grease the wheels of your wife's ability to help you in that way by encouraging her in her life as a wife as well. Let's close, because this is very fitting for Mother's Day, isn't it? With that it's not on there. Huh. But I have at the end of my notes, Proverbs 31, verses 28 to 31. Speaking of the virtuous woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I think I've quoted before from a southern preacher that I once heard addressing this subject, and he said that he always said it this way: bless you, mama. And brethren, that's what we should be saying to our wives in whatever way we say it here in Joise. We should be saying that not just when it's Mother's Day. I try not to push myself away from the dinner table without saying thank you to my wife. May God help us to live as we ought to with one another in godliness and love in our marital relationships. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take your word today and write it upon our hearts. Help us to receive the painful, even, and the unpleasant things, as well as the pleasant. And Father, we ask that even the things that are bitter in our mouths will be pleasant once we ingest them. And may we not only imbibe them, but may we assimilate them and live in the light of them and the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in our marriages with our spouses. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.